Martin Luther wrote in the foreword to the symphony in 1538 these words: "Next to the word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. Music controls our thoughts, minds, hearts, and spirits. The precious gift of music has been given to man alone that he might remind himself that God has created man for the purpose of praising God. A person who does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God must be a clodhopper indeed and does not deserve to be called a human being." Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? A clodhopper. Written in 1538. But music for Luther was a powerful proclamation of the good news. You know, many will worship, come and visit with us in our worship services, and see what we're doing. They see that we're singing. And they may look around, and maybe this has come to you, maybe they've asked you this, saying, "Where's your music? Why don't you have music here?" Well, we do have music. It's vocal music. What they have in mind is instruments, instrumental music, mechanical. And so when we think about music, it involves the vocal system, vocal sounds. Music involves instrumental sounds, having rhythm, melody, or harmony. But vocal music is made with a human vocal system that's been created in man by God. It's a system that's capable of not only singing, but speaking. And so the degree of musical ability, we can look around and see among various people, there's different levels of ability that people have when it comes to singing. I can get around people that I think, "Oh, I wish I had a voice like them." I was around someone recently in North Carolina, a fellow about my age, and we were out in the garage playing guitars and fiddles and banjos and singing, and I thought, "Man, I wish I had a voice like him." Of course, we were just singing songs of the secular nature and just having a good time with it. But there's always someone out there that seems to do it better than ourselves, and we may kind of knock ourselves and say, "Well, I can't sing at all," but you know, we've got to stop and think about, God gave me this vocal system and I need to do what I can with it and the most that I can do with it. See, the voice is the real McCoy. The voice is the real thing. Mechanical instruments imitate the human voice. So many instruments have been designed to sound in the range of a soprano voice or an alto voice or tenor, bass. But the Lord commanded his people to worship him with music. I want you to notice, as we read in Psalm 30, verse 4, the psalmist said, "Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name." Please join in with me now with this song, "God is Love."
Sing with us for Jesus' sake, for God is love. How happy is our portion here, God is love. His promises our spirits cheer, God is love. He is our sun and shield by day, our help, He will be with us all the way. Our God is love. God is love. God is love. Come, let us all unite to sing that God is love.
Under the law of Moses, Israel was to accompany their songs with instruments of music. under the law of Moses. As they offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar in the temple, here's what they were to do. The assembly worshiped. The singers sang and the trumpeters sounded. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25 through 28. But in the New Testament, under the law of Christ that we're under today, Christians are commanded to offer vocal music. As we find in Ephesians 5, verse 19, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When reference is made to singing and making melody in the heart, God stated that the instrument is the heart. See, the heart of man involves his ability to think and reason and understand and believe. But it also involves his ability to trust, hope, love, and rejoice. The human heart is an instrument for everyone. For everyone. Every child of God can sing and strike the strings of his own heart. That's very important for us. And when you think that, well, I just can't sing. Folks, we are to sing, make melody in our hearts to the Lord. We're not talking about the blood pumping vessel within our chest cavity. We're talking about what's up here. What are we doing? What are we thinking? Again, the heart involves your ability to think and reason and understand and believe. That's important for us to keep in mind when it comes to this subject. God has commanded us to sing. That's what he wants us to do. Most members of the church, of the Lord's church, are familiar with Colossians 3:16. When someone will ask you, well, why do you sing? We often go to Colossians 3:16, where Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace your hearts to the Lord. And we'll also go to Ephesians 5:19, when Paul says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now we use those quite often. I know I have, and maybe you have, I'm sure you have as well. But I really believe that we can understand the importance of singing when we look at the context. Well, here's what I mean. When you look at Colossians 3, verse 12 through 16, and you look at the context of what's being brought out there, and you look at Ephesians 5, verse 1 through 19, can help us have a better understanding of just what it is about singing, the importance of it. Because what we see here, we see who it is that sings. And we see to whom they sing. And we see when to sing, why to sing, what to sing, and how to do it. And that's what we're going to cover, those questions. When I was talking with Dave Boyd about this several months ago, and we're bringing this out, he said, you know, something along that line would be really, I believe, very helpful to us here. And so this is for Dave. This is for all of us, really, because we need to be reminded of these things, that really the answers are given right here in the context of these two passages. And I'm going to go down and get me a sip of water, okay? I should have brought this with me up here. All right, that will help me a lot. Let's look, first of all, at who it is that sings. The righteous do. The righteous, those that are in good standing with God. In Proverbs 29, verse 6, we read, the righteous sings and rejoices. The commands that are given there in Colossians 3, to those who are told to sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, they're referred to as, notice here, as the elect of God. And not only are they referred to as the elect of God, they're also, it's mentioned as them being called in one body, which is telling us that these were people that were being written to that were in good standing with God. They had the right relationship before him. Now we go over to Ephesians 5. We can also see something about those that were told to sing and make melody in their hearts to the Lord. What are they referred to as? Dear children, imitating their father. Once again, children in the right relationship with God. These are among the righteous. I mean, this is an old practice that's been going on among God's people for a long, long time. Where God's people, even in the Old Testament, were called to sing. They would sing songs of victory and sometimes lamentations of defeat. Going back to the Old Testament, let me just notice something about Moses and the children of Israel. In crossing the Red Sea, they were leaving Egyptian bondage. And they, along with Moses, sang praises before God. Listen, what I'm going to read to you from from Exodus 15, verse 1. They sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Here's what they were singing. I have no idea what the melody was, but I know the lyrics. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. What about David? A man after God's own heart. He wrote many psalms, but he, the sweet singer of Israel, sang psalms. Here's what he sang in Psalm 108, verse 3. I will praise you, O Lord, among the people. Among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. What about Jesus and the apostles? Together in the upper room, when the Lord's Supper was instituted at the conclusion of that assembly, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. What about Paul and Silas in that Philippian prison? At midnight. Here they had been falsely accused and beaten with many stripes. And what were they doing? They were praying and singing to God. They weren't complaining. Well, we read when the earthquake occurred and the prison cells were being opened, the doors were open, people began to run out and they were all excited and everything, but yet what were they doing? They were praying and singing to God. And even the jailer was about to take his own life. Paul told him, don't harm yourself. And yet we read further a little bit later on now that he was converted to Christ. You think that maybe their singing and what they were doing, praying and singing to God, had anything to do with his conversion? Possibly. I will sing the wondrous story. To me,
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. How he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing of the Christ. The saints in glory gathered by the crystal sea.
I could ask you, who is it that sings? And you would say, the righteous do. Those that are in good standing with God. But to whom do they sing? You know, these people that we see over in Colossae and in Ephesus, we see what they were doing. They were singing to the Lord. Both places we find where they sang and made melody in their heart to the Lord. It was to God. Paul and Silas, they were praying and singing hymns to God. We have been singing this morning and this evening, this afternoon, songs to God. And I mean, he is the one that we are singing to. Too often, I think people sing songs of praise and worship without any feeling about what they are saying. I have been guilty of that. I've gone through the motions. I've had a song book opened and just kind of going along with the motions, or even looking up at the screen and just not really tuned in with what I'm doing. Hymns in worship assemblies should not be just because the lyrics and the music sound beautiful to us. Oh, I love good harmony, a good melody, good harmony. And I'm sure you do too. I love words, songs from like the servant song we did this morning that we sang. Those are some words that are very touching, and they fit so well with what we read in John 13. Oh, so many other songs. I thought I could think of them while I'm standing here, and now I can't think of a one. Healing in His wings. Did y'all do that here? Healing in His wings. Oh, powerful song. When you think about the condition we get ourselves in at times when it comes to sin. But our songs should first be songs directed toward God, as though they are being said directly to Him, because He is the audience, not us. He is the audience. He desires His children to give full devotion and allegiance to Him. Does that mean that God has some egotistical need that can only be satisfied by human devotion and praise? No. When Paul preached on his sermon on Mars Hill, as we read in Acts 17, when he was revealing the true nature of God to the idol worshipers, here's what he said: God, who made the world and everything in it, Acts 17, verse 24, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. For in Him we live and move and have our being. God is creator of heaven and earth and all things therein. He is worthy of praise, not empty flattery. I really believe that when we sing and we worship as we believe to be the righteous people of God, I believe when we do it with the attitude we should have and with great intensity, that we take on His nature. In other words, we become more like Him. We know that we can't say, well, I'm just like God, and I'm just like His Son. No, we know that His Son, while He was on the earth, never sinned. We sin, but we all always should be striving to be more like Him. And I believe when we sing, it can so often help all of us. And as an individual, as you're singing as a worshiper, you take on their nature. We become more like them. And we can understand more of His love and His mercy and His long-suffering. We have got to sing as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, from the heavens praise His name. Praise Jehovah in the highest, all His angels praise proclaim, all His hosts together. High, praise Him, O ye of heavens, and ye floods above the sky. Let them praise His name, Jehovah, for His name alone is high. And His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted far above the earth and sky.
When brethren truly sing to the Lord in a way that they mean it, I really believe we'll have no problem in teaching and admonishing one another. And what's the beauty of this is that we know that when we're doing this correctly and we're in a tight relationship with God, that we're here to glorify Him. That's so important for us to always keep in mind and remember. But not only are we glorifying Him and worshiping Him, but we're receiving something from it too. We're benefiting from it. We're edified when we come together and we sing. And I believe that was the reason why I was asked to speak on this subject, so that we can be reminded and encouraged to do this. So who sings? The righteous do. To whom do they sing? To God, to the Lord. Well, when? Just on Sunday? On Wednesday night? Anytime. Anytime. You know why I say anytime? Because I really believe God loves singing. He loves to hear his people sing, whether it's one or three or 300. It's not limited to the church meeting place where we are right now. Daily private singing is a way to communicate a thankful heart to God. And I believe when you look at James 5 and verse 13, for example, is believed that that is of individual application. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. And you can do this anytime. We used to do this as we were traveling down the road. And my dad, we'd have psalm books under the seat of the car. And my brother and my sister and I and my mother would have a psalm book out. And we were singing as we were traveling. And my dad had his psalm book too, sitting on the steering wheel as we were going down the highway. I mean, we didn't think anything of it back then, but and we weren't wearing seatbelts either back then, those days. But we were singing. And you could do this out on the lake, wherever you are, you could be singing. That's wonderful, isn't it? Paul and Silas, where were they? In prison. In prison. And they found an opportune time to lift up their voices to God. And help strengthen them, and no doubt others around them. But when do the righteous sing? I believe as we go back to the context of Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, we can see right there, they sang to one another. And what's implied there is that they were together, a collective gathering, teaching and admonishing one another, speaking to one another. Let me go back to that passage I had up there in Psalm 34, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together, as David wrote. It's all about being together, as we are today. I believe it's interesting to note just how often in the New Testament, how that the scriptures emphasize the togetherness. Jesus taught, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. I'm there in the midst of them. When Paul and Silas were singing in that prison, the two of them, Christ was there with them. He was there with them, in the midst of them. The presence of Jesus does not depend on the size of those who have gathered, but rather the gathering together is in his name. And certainly as we've come together tonight, this afternoon, we know that he's present. He's in our midst. You know, it's sad to me when people forsake the assembly. When they forsake the assembly. And when you stop and think about it, if you forsake the assembly, and there are your brethren that are gathered together singing, and you fail to be there to worship, you're really missing out on a lot. People that fail to worship and to meet are failing to commune with the Lord and with each other, and are really missing out on the benefits of New Testament worship. When we go back in the New Testament, we read about what the early Christians were doing. They were not only singing spiritual songs together and teaching and admonishing one another when they came together, but they also prayed together. They partook of the Lord's Supper together. They gave free will offerings together. They heard gospel preaching together. And so it's so important that God's people have that understanding that what a wonderful privilege we have of coming together to express our love and devotion to God. Lord, we come before thee now.
Oh,
Who sings? I'm going to repeat this. The righteous do. To whom do they sing? To the Lord. When? Anytime. But especially when they come together to worship Him, as we have done today. But now here comes another question. Why? Why do the righteous sing? I'm going to say it as plain as I can, because God said so. Isn't that enough right there? When we used to live out near Albuquerque, there was a billboard that just really impressed me, and I used this for a long time. And it said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I mean, I went around the country preaching that in sermons. I would just throw that in about how important it was that God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Somebody came up to me one day and said, you know, that's not really correct. And I said, what do you mean that's not correct? And they said, God said it, that settles it. Now, are you going to believe it? And I said, well, thank you. I needed that. I just really thought that was pretty amazing what I read. But you know that? That's true. Why do we sing? Why do the righteous sing? Because God said so. In Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, let's go back to those again. It says in Colossians 3, singing. Ephesians 5 says singing. I tell you what, folks, it's a direct command, as important as any command that God has given us. If a child of God refuses to teach and admonish his brethren in song, he is guilty of disobedience. That's serious when we disobey God. And I know we may not intend for that to happen, but it may be happening and we're not even realizing it. How important it is that we come together and we do the best we can. Singing praises and worship is an opportunity to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, to praise Him. Hebrews 13, verse 15, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Faithful child of God must find times and opportunities to do this. I said a while ago, you can do it in the assembly, you can do it in private. But it's to be done, though, in such a way as serious as you possibly can do it. I mean, I know going back to the Old Testament times and the offering of animal sacrifices, God's people were to do it and to do so without blemish. They were to give their very best to God. Again, without blemish. That was under the law of Moses. Under the law of Christ, God requires His children to offer Him the best with no blemishes. You know, years ago, people, when they would eat their breakfast and lunch and dinner, when it got done, what was left over was thrown in a bucket and put maybe out on a back porch, and later you go out and feed the hogs. I never did that, but my dad did. And some of you that are older, you probably remember the days of going out feeding the hogs. But you took the scraps, you took the leftovers. And when you got out there and you dumped all that slop out there for them, they loved it. They just dug into it. They loved the leftovers. But I don't believe God loves leftovers. He wants our very, very best. I keep telling my wife that at home. I said, I'm not wild about leftovers. Well, that's too bad. Because we have our leftovers and we deal with it. But when it comes to serving God, he wants us to give Him our very, very best. And here's something that really concerns me. And I'm going to go back and I'm going to read to you two passages here to show what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians 14. Paul was writing in regard to spiritual gifts. But I want you to notice something here. The term pray and sing are used in the same passage. Paul says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Both pray and singing are in the same passage. I'm going to come back to what Paul and Silas were doing in prison that night in Acts 16:25. They were praying and singing hymns to God, all in the same passage. Paul said earlier, or said in 1 Corinthians 14, I will pray with the Spirit and with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and with the understanding. They were praying and singing hymns to God. Why is it that singing doesn't seem to get the reverence that prayers do? Just something that I just have observed. People don't walk in and out during a prayer, but they sure walk in and out during a song, singing. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, when we're gathered around, it appears that the Lord's Supper and praying get more reverence and quietness than singing. And it should get quietness and reverence. But what about singing? Why do we minimize the importance of it? And when you have, I don't know if you have a monthly singing here or not. We do back home. First Sunday night of the month, we have a singing. And some people will call it, well, it's just singing night. Just singing. Just singing. Do we ever say that about praying? Well, it's just praying. Oh, it's just taking the Lord's Supper. No, it's more important than that. We sing, this is something that God requires us to give the best. You know why? Because they're both directed to God. Praying and singing are directed to God. Period. Someone asked me earlier what I'm doing today. Dennis and I were talking this morning on the way here. I said, well, I was in full-time evangelistic work in Kemp, Texas for 17 years. And toward the end of last year, I started going into full-time meeting and singing school work. And this has been our first year to do this year, 2015, to go the entire year. And so some churches have come to me and they said, we'd like to help you in your work because we know you've got bills to pay and you go home. I said, oh, that's right. And I really could use some of the help. But one person said to me one time, and I sat down in front of five men who were serving as elders. And they said, you know, we'd like to help you. If you were holding gospel meetings, we'd have no problem at all with supporting you. But singing, I was sitting there at the end of the table, I'm thinking, oh no. He's one of these that believes in that just singing thing. And I sat there and I listened and after he was finished, I said, well, it's not about just singing. Well, what do you mean by that? I said, it's about worship. He got real quiet. I said, what I'm doing and what I'm striving to do is I'm trying to encourage brethren to worship God, to improve in their worship through singing. It's something we all can do together. We all can participate in it with our children and grandchildren. We can all do this together. And I said, it's about worshiping God. It's about improving in that part of our worship. And I thought, well, I know these fellows are not going to be interested in giving me any support. So I didn't stay much longer. I went ahead and decided, well, it's time for me to go home, I guess. So I got on the road and I started driving home. And about 15 minutes later, I got a call from him. He said, we want to be involved in this. Because now we can see the importance of what you're talking about. They had never thought about it, that this is part of our worship. I used to say to my dad, who preached for many, many years, I said, Dad, why is it that brethren seem to think that the preaching is the main event? He said, I don't know, it shouldn't be. This is the main event. Our coming together to remember the Lord's death. He said, this do in remembrance of me, and we do this. And I believe we do it in most places with reverence, as we should do. But every act of worship that we're involved in should be something that we put a lot of emphasis upon, realizing this is all part of our worship. This is a way that we can engage ourselves in worshiping him and giving him the glory that he deserves. Those men in that church is so supportive of the work that I'm involved in today. And I think I just run into a lot of them like that around the country. I've been involved in conference calls with elders contacting me and saying, "You know, what is this about?" And I know what it is. They don't really understand really about song worship. See, there's so much that we do where we can be so distracting in our worship. I'm not getting off the subject, but I'm getting away from my outline, but it's just on my mind right now. Some elders back in Alabama earlier in the year said, "Would you speak to our song leaders? Just speak to them about singing, about leading." Well, I don't like to refer to song leaders as just song leaders, but song worship leaders. I want them to understand you are not just leading singing, you're leading worship. And I asked these fellas, I said, "What do you find distracting when you're up leading song worship? What do you find distracting in the audience?" All the hands started coming up all over the room. "Oh, well, when people are not singing. Or if they're looking around or getting up and walking out or walking in, that really bugs me. Or they have their head down in their book and won't look up." I said, "Okay, now what do you think they find distracting in you?" They got real quiet, like, "What, me? Me distracting?" I said, "Let me tell you, let me go over a list much longer than what you've just provided me about what you find distracting. It's not about just getting the incorrect pitch of a song, that's distracting, and getting a beat pattern that may be distracting, or no beat pattern at all, but maybe the songs you're selecting, songs that people don't know can be distracting." And I went through a whole long list of things, trying to get them to see that when it comes to worship, don't you become the person that's up there leading that's distracting. Because I'll tell you something, that's our biggest enemy in worship, is distraction. That's our big enemy. And we have to fight it all the time. And as a song worship leader, I hope that I keep improving. Now I understand why my father at 84 kept saying to me, "Son, I want to do this better." And I go to places where there are men that have the ability that feel like, "I know enough, I don't need any more teaching," and won't even attend a class to try to improve. They think they've got a handle on it and they can just go ahead and lead. But song selecting, picking out songs that tie in with the sermon that Brother Mike is going to present, he can help with that. You can contact him, fellas. So what is it? Let's just make this service so much stronger so that it's being directed that way instead of toward me. I tell fellas all the time, it's not about you. It's about God. It's not about you. Some guys will say, "Well, I know I'm kind of on the B team when it comes to song leading around here because I don't get to lead on Sunday morning. I have to lead on Sunday night and Wednesday nights. So I know we have an A team here." Wait a minute. I realize we need to use our better leaders and all that, but a fellow needs to learn, okay, I'm going to do all I can to improve so that I can be leading, maybe leading on a Sunday morning. But it's not about like, okay, I hope I get promoted here. What are you doing now? You're making it about yourself. And I run into that a lot of places where I go. And it's sad. What are we to sing? Well, go back to the context here. You can see right here. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He says, in psalms, in hymns and spiritual songs, in both places, which that word means with. We are to sing those types of songs. When you look at these three words, although they are synonyms, they're a bit different in meaning. Psalms are songs of praise, such as the Psalms of David. The Israelites sang psalms under the Mosaic law, and many are sung today, right here. "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He made me down to lie." And then there are hymns, songs of praise and thanksgiving. And that would include songs that are written by uninspired writers. And we've got a lot of those in our hymn book. But you know, as long as these are in harmony with God's word, we need to use them. And we have many that are. And then there's this song, Worthy Art Thou. Worthy of praise is Christ our Redeemer. Worthy of glory, honor, and power. Worthy of all our soul's adoration. Worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Worthy of riches, blessings, and honor. Glory and power, worthy of all our soul's adoration. Worthy art thou, oh, worthy art thou. Certainly that's a song in harmony with God's word. The previous song was from the 23rd Psalm. And we have a number of those that we could sing as well. But then there are spiritual songs. We would include psalms and hymns, but the expression emphasizes the importance of heart motivation. But then, let me come to the last question, how? How are we to sing? By having the right attitude. By having a good attitude. Singing involves singing with spirit and understanding. It involves singing with grace and melody in our hearts, to sing with faith in our hearts, to sing with love and joy in our hearts. Those are things we are to sing with, that we're joyful in what we're doing. See, the Colossian brethren were told, sing with grace in your hearts. The Ephesian brethren were told to make melody in your heart. You know, it's a violation of Bible authority when we add to or take away from God's word. In Revelation 22, verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You know, if we were to bring in an instrument, someone would say, well, that's adding to God's command. That's adding. That's dangerous to do that. We are going to put our souls in jeopardy by adding to it. What about taking away? Say we're not singing with joy and love in our hearts. Not singing with the right attitude. We're taking away from the command to sing. We're just as guilty. We don't see it that way, though, do we? We talk about the Lord's Supper and partaking of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, that those having the wrong attitude in partaking of the Lord's Supper are eating and drinking damnation to themselves. Wouldn't it follow that if a person's attitude in singing praises to God or not singing at all, that you could be singing damnation to your soul? That's why this is a very important subject, not to be taken lightly. Poor congregational singing in most cases is a symptom of a deeper problem. It's the heart. Up here. That church at Ephesus later, we find out in Revelation 2, they left their first love. When we read about that they had left their first love, do you think maybe God and the Lord detected that in their singing or lack of singing, their attitude? We read it over in Revelation 3, that the church of Laodicea were indifferent. And he said, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. You think that maybe the Lord detected that in their singing or lack of? Saw an attitude there? The heart cannot afford to be out of tune with God's will. When we first moved to the Albuquerque area, and this was before I met Mike's brother-in-law, Lee Stewart, and his sister, Sandra, the railroad transferred us over in that area. We were living in a town called Belen, 35 miles south of Albuquerque. And so we were driving 35 miles to worship. We were already talking about, we need to start a work down here where we are in our community. But we had no one there that we knew of in our area, just our family of five people. But one Sunday night, we were there in at worship service in Albuquerque, and on the closing song, I heard this one fellow over there, over on the side over there, that was singing so loud, and he was off key. He was terribly, terrible singer. I saw him standing over there. He was about 6'5", and he was just belting it out. Had his eyes closed, looking up at the ceiling, or had his head pointing toward the ceiling, singing out. And I told my wife as we were driving home, I said, "Did you hear that fellow there?" I said, "Oh yeah, he was terrible, wasn't he?" I said, "He was bad." And we talked about it all the way home. Well, when we started to find out of other people who lived in our area, he was one of them. He lived down in the same town where we were. He and his family and his brother and their family, we all came together, our three families, to start the work at Belen, New Mexico in 1987. One day he came to me and he said, "I want you to teach me how to lead singing." I was trying to look for somebody else to talk to because I didn't want to continue this conversation with him. And I just kind of blew it off. He said, "No, I want you to teach me." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, because you travel, your job takes you out of town, and there may be times when I need to fill in." I thought, oh me. So as we're driving home, I told Vicki this. She said, "You gotta be kidding me." I said, "No." "So are you gonna do it?" I said, "I better." She said, "Why?" "Because I'm supposed to be at their house tomorrow night." And I said, "This fella is a former Marine. He served two tours of duty in Vietnam. He protected our embassy in Saigon." And when I said to him that he was an ex-Marine, he corrected me real quickly. They're not ex-Marines, they're former Marines. So he was really strong. Strong in what he said to me. "You come over tomorrow night and you're gonna teach me." And so I walk in the house and his wife said, "You guys go to the back room, close the door, because we don't wanna hear this." Well, I wanted to stay out with them and to watch a movie with them in the den, but he said, "Come on, let's go back here." So we go back there and we take a songbook, and I had a pitch pipe with me, but I didn't have you got one right here. I don't think I have a cold or anything coming on, so whoever uses this, well, that thing's worn out. Okay. That's okay. I can see the back of it. Okay. I go in. I said, "Take a songbook," and he sat down on his bed, and I stood there in front of him, and I said, "Okay." I said, "What do you want me to do?" He said, "I want you to teach me a song." I said, "Okay." I said, "I want you to do this first. I want you to hit this note." And he said, wait, what do you mean, hit it?" He said, I want you to hit, "I don't know what you mean by that." "Oh," I said, "I want you to sound this note." He said, "What's a note?" I'm thinking, this is going to be really difficult. So I went, "Do." He looked up at me and said, "Okay, what do you want me to do?" I said, "I want you to sound that. Do. Do." And I said, "No, do, do. Do, do." I said, "You got to come up." He said, "What do you mean come up?" I said, "You're going to have to raise the pitch that you're where you are right now and bring it up and match where I am." And he's like, "But I don't know what you mean." I said, just go this, do. And he did. They came up here, do. And he got it. I said, "You got it." He said, "I got what?" I said, "You got the note I want you to hit, that I want you to sound." And he said, "Well, teach me the song." I said, "We're not ready for that." "Yeah, you're going to teach me a song." I said, "Okay." So we took the song number 68, "Lord, We Come Before Thee Now." I said, "Okay, let's sing the first note." So I went, "Do, Lord." And he went, "Lord." I said, "Good, good. Now I'll come back next week and we'll work on a second." So anyway, he said, "Okay, teach me another word." I said, "Okay, Lord, we." He went, "Lord, we." Okay. "Lord, we come. Lord, we come." And then I went, "Lord, we come." Well, then he didn't know where to go from there. And then he went right back down in the basement And he was down there just saying words. He wasn't singing at all. No melody. And then we got to the end of the song. He came right back on the final note to that do, because he had it in his head. And he said, I want to lead this song at our next singing night. And you're going to be there, right? And I said, yeah. Didn't want to be, but I thought, okay, I'll be there. So I'll help you out. Got there, and he started it off, and I could hear him getting off on it, but he went ahead and finished it out. Now, he led that song for several months, that one song, but he learned it. And then he said, teach me another one. And so I did. And then he said, teach me another one. And I did. He said, teach me another one. And I did. And I said, how come you just want to learn four? He said, that's all we sing when we have worship. He said, sometimes you're gone and I may need to lead the whole singing for our worship. I want to know those four songs. And he led those for about a year whenever he had to step in. And then he said to me one day, he said, I need to learn four more. I said, I think you're right. So people are getting a little tired of the 4-year leading. So anyway, I taught him four more. And I would put them on a cassette tape. And I know kids don't know what a cassette is. But I put on a cassette tape, put it in his mailbox, and he would listen to them on the way to work in Albuquerque every day. He learned those four songs. He came to me later and he said, I want to thank you for teaching me how to do this. I said, no, you got it wrong. I want to thank you for what you've done to me and for me. He said, what do you mean by that? I said, you have such a good attitude. You have the right spirit. I've been lacking in that. I said, your heart is in tune. Mine has not been in tune. My voice is all, I try to have my voice in tune, and yours was not, but yet your heart is where it needs to be. And so you've taught me more than I've taught you. It's people like that have helped me to have a better understanding about worship. We want our singing abilities to improve so that our praise to God will improve. And God wants the best praise that we can give him, the best that we can do. The very best way now, as somebody wrote, to rejuvenate dead churches would be to sing them into life. There's a lot of churches out here that are just dead, but good song worship can just bring people to life. And I've seen it happen in places. Don't ever give up on the importance of this. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. Thus around the throne, and thus around the throne, we're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. The beautiful city of God. Well, the invitation song tonight goes along with the heart, doesn't it? Is thy heart right with God? And so tonight, you may be in this audience, and maybe you realize that your heart hasn't been what it ought to be. And so much of this we can correct by going to God and asking God to help us. In our prayers before we go to bed at night, help me to be stronger. But this is an opportunity too, as we extend the invitation of our Lord. If anyone needs to respond and feel like they need to ask for prayers of the people here to help them, just in their attitude toward worship, maybe failing in that area. Maybe you've done things that's been distracting others around you in their worship, and you know it. And you haven't taken this serious. Maybe you need to make that right and let people know, I'm so sorry that I've done that. I need God's forgiveness, and I need your forgiveness as well. If you need to respond anyway, come now while we stand and sing.
Had thine affections been nailed to the cross, is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things, Jesus, but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Are all thy powers in Jesus' control? Is thy heart right with God? Does he each moment bide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Please be seated.
We have some that have yet to have the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper, so we'll do that at this time.
Those who did not get a chance to partake.